Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1:35. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you can find this on page 836, about 80% of the way through your Bible. Again, in the church Bibles, that's page 836. If you can at least find the New Testament, Mark is the second book. You have the Gospel of Matthew, then the Gospel of Mark. And this morning, we'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let's pray together. God, our Father, it is a joy to be together with your people, to pray to you, to sing praise to you, to proclaim to each other that you're glorious, and you're full of grace and mercy. And to be reminded of how Jesus Christ came and lived and died for us so that we could be redeemed, ransomed from our debt, rescued from slavery to sin. And so, Father, we rejoice to be together. We think of our brothers and sisters throughout this world who are worshiping you across this day. And we likewise thank you for the salvation that you've granted them. And we thank you for the testimony that they are to us, especially for those who serve you in the midst of persecution, of severe trials. Father, we are glad that you have given us fellowship with people across this world, and that one day we will all gather around your throne together to worship you. Father, we do pray for the leaders that you've given us. We pray for our president and for our Congress and for leaders at every stage beneath them. We trust you and we thank you that you're the God who's in control. We ask that you would grant our leaders wisdom. I ask for President Trump that you would give him wisdom and discernment to lead our nation well. I ask for our Senate and for the House of Representatives. And Father, we know that the laws of our land are in your hand. We pray that good and righteous laws would be made. And Father, may we as your people submit to the law in ways that are appropriate. And we have a righteous stance in this world. Father, may we be passionate most of all about Christ and his glory. Father, as we gather now around your word, I ask that you would help us to understand it, to see what you have revealed to us, and to apply these truths to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark's gospel is helping us uncover who Jesus is. Mark begins by highlighting how Jesus fulfills God's prophetic word, and specifically, how Jesus fulfills prophecies that were made about God himself. His messenger, John, came to prepare the way for Jesus, but the prophecy he was fulfilling said he came to prepare the way of the Lord. And then John announces how Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of God's new covenant promise. At Jesus' baptism, God declares to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son." And this is both a descriptive reality of who Jesus is as God's Son, and it is also a connection to Psalm 2, to Israel's coronation psalm, which highlights that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promised king. And then we see the message that Jesus is proclaiming. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then Jesus went about demonstrating that God's kingdom had in fact come in power. The kingdom of Jesus has arrived with authority. The king has arrived and the king has authority. Specifically, the king has all authority, both to command and to cause, both to direct and to determine the outcome. Jesus, the King, commands with authority, follow me. The King teaches with authority. The King casts out demons with authority. The King has authority over sickness. Well, today's passage is somewhat of a transition section. We've seen this authority of Jesus. We've seen how the crowds have come because of Jesus' authority over demons and sickness, how he healed people. And Jesus will continue healing, but Mark wants to make clear that the healing is not the central reality of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is here to carry out God's purpose and plan, and he will do this through prayer and through preaching. Now, we'll see three key moments in our text this morning. First, early prayer alone, then misunderstood priorities, and finally, a purpose to preach. Early prayer alone, misunderstood priorities, a purpose to preach. Let's look at that first moment, early prayer alone. We see in verse 35 that Jesus went away early to pray. Now, we see throughout the Gospels that Jesus spent time in prayer. Christ Jesus relied on prayer. And if we try to identify exactly what it means for the Son of God to pray, we'll probably go way beyond what Scripture says. So for whatever we do understand about Jesus praying, it's important to highlight that Jesus was and is fully God. Jesus is fully God in every way. But we also have to make sure we don't undermine his humanity. Jesus was fully human. And the language of Scripture in the New Testament is that Jesus prayed. It's not like Genesis 1, where God says, let us make man in our image. Or in other passages where we see God speaks, it never says that God prayed. In the Old Testament, we never read that God prayed. It is only in the New Testament where we see this use of the word prayer for God speaking, specifically Jesus as God speaking. And this highlights the humanity of Jesus. Jesus praying highlights his humanity. It highlights his reliance on the Father. It highlights the work of the Spirit through him. Jesus was fully human and working in communion with the Father through the Spirit's power to carry out the Father's plan. Jesus prays. So Jesus spent time in prayer communing with God. Now, this overrules for us at least one serious error about the Trinity. Scripture reveals to us that God is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And modalism is a false teaching that proposes that the Father, Son, and Spirit are not different persons, but three manifestations of the same person at different times. So that is to say that he was Father in the Old Testament, and he was the Son while Jesus was on earth, and now he acts as the Spirit. It's called modalism. T.D. Jakes is perhaps the most well-known modalist of our day. He comes from a certain Pentecostal tradition that taught a oneness doctrine, which is modalism. But of course, there would be no one for Jesus to pray to if the Father were just an earlier manifestation of himself. Right? In that case, prayer could never be an appropriate description for Jesus because there would be no one to pray to. Now, he can pray because the Father and the Spirit are distinct from himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God in three persons. Thus, Jesus, the Son of God, can pray to his Father while on earth, and we see in various places in Scripture that, in fact, he does that. So we see here that modalism cannot be true. We have one God in three persons. Mark emphasizes that Jesus left in early morning to pray. He says, rising early in the morning, very early, while it was still dark. And Mark wants us to understand that Jesus left early to pray. Now, in the Gospels, we see that Jesus prayed at various times throughout the day. Any time of the day is good to pray. But here, Mark focuses on Jesus got away early to pray. Now, one thing this indicates for us, and it's not the thing you're expecting me to say immediately, is that Jesus worked hard in ministry. Right? The general workday of that time began at daybreak. Jesus knows people will be ready to see him as soon as they can. He's ended his previous night well after sunset, and so he starts his day early enough that he can pray before he gets caught up in all of his other work, when there are fewer distractions. when he can pray in peace and not be disturbed. This also emphasizes for us the importance of prayer to Jesus. Jesus wants to be able to pray, and so he gets up early and gets away so that he can have uninterrupted time. Which Mark tells us, Jesus went away early so he could be alone. Jesus wanted to be alone with his Father. Time in sweet communion. Now, obviously, Jesus, as God's Son, had a unique ability to speak to his Father. Prayer was a unique aspect of his time in ministry on earth as a man. And yet, this is a freedom that all of God's people have. We can pray to our God and Father anytime and anywhere. The world puts a premium on access. If you want to meet with someone important, you have to have the right connections, or you have to be a paying customer or a wealthy shareholder. You have to have an appointed time. Not so with God. God welcomes us anytime, anywhere, and the only thing you need for access to God is a relationship with Jesus Christ. God gives access to us all equally. Rich, poor, educated, uneducated, upper class, lower class, no class. God allows us to speak to him in prayer. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't discriminate. Anyone can speak to the God of the universe in person and know that he hears us. The God of the universe hears our prayers. We have the privilege of praying to the one who has all authority, who knows our needs, and who can accomplish anything he chooses. For Jesus, prayer was a priority, and prayer must be our priority as well. This should both be our individual priority as Christians and our corporate priority as a church. Individually in prayer, we're speaking to the Creator of the universe. We pray to praise God, acknowledging his glory, proclaiming our worship to the God who made us and redeemed us, declaring to God that we are in awe of him. So in prayer, we praise God. In prayer, we confess sin, admitting our general nature as sinners apart from God's grace, confessing specific sin, affirming our desperate need for redemption through the blood of Jesus. In prayer, we confess sin. In prayer, we make our requests known to God, asking God to provide for our needs, casting our cares upon God and knowing that he cares for us, asking for healing or endurance or food or wisdom. In prayer, we share our requests with our good God. We also pray to thank God, expressing our gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ, thanking God for providing for our needs and above and beyond our needs. So in prayer, we thank God. Prayer is not only an individual priority, though. Prayer must be our corporate priority as a church. We pray at various points in our worship service. We also have community groups where we pray together, where we share our needs and concerns. And anytime you meet with someone individually or in a smaller group, you have the opportunity to find out more intimate requests, to pray together. And there's always opportunities just to pray together with the church or for the church. One great way to pray for the church, for this church, is to grab our church directory and just walk through the names and just pray for them. And if you don't know someone on the list, that's who you're going to go meet next week. And once we're done with our photo directory, you don't even have to meet people anymore. You can just see them and go act like you know them, say their name. And they're like, who are you? No, but you can work through the directory and just make sure you're praying for people in the church over time. Why do you think it is, though, that we have so much trouble spending extended time in prayer? One reason in our day may be all the diversions that we've created. And so we have hardly any time for deep thought or extended time of just quiet. Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, WhatsApp, Facebook, MySpace. I was kind of old. Or if you're more of a gamer, perhaps Halo or Minecraft, Call of Duty or Fortnite. It seems like every television show or movie ever created, you could probably get to with a click of a button. And so time that we could spend on prayer or other spiritual things is often spent on other activities. Activities that, to be fair, may have value in their own right, but which continually keep us from other valuable activities like prayer. We don't like to be alone. Many of us don't like to be alone with our thoughts. And so when we are alone, we fill that time with activity. But what if instead of filling every moment with some activity, we filled some of those moments with prayer? We may have to realign our priorities of how our time is spent in order to be able to spend significant time in prayer. And that's why even today, I would say there's value for us in seeing that Jesus went off alone early in the morning to pray. If the Son of God got away early to ensure he had time to pray, that's probably a good lesson for us. Not by way of command, but as an example. You may have heard the saying that if God is not first in our thoughts in the morning, he will be last in our thoughts all day. Every day we have is a gift from God, and there's value for us to give the very first of that time to God in prayer. Again, I say this not as a command, but as an example based on Jesus. There's value in starting your day in quiet time before there's any distractions, sitting before your God. Now, Christians historically have found that early morning prayer is a blessing worth striving for. Mark Dever shares the story of Charles Simeon, a pastor at Cambridge for over 50 years. Now, like many of us, he was not a morning person. And yet he believed in the value of waking up early to pray. And so he set about to motivate himself to get up early. He decided that every morning that he did not wake up early to pray, he would give £1 to the maid. Now, at this time, the British pound would have been worth about $5. This was the 1800s, so significant chunk of money. The first morning, he slept in and gave her a pound. And the second morning, he slept in and gave her a pound. But the third morning, he woke up, but he thought to himself, the maid probably could really use that money. So he slept in and gave her another pound. Well, he quickly realized this strategy was not motivating himself to wake up. So he devised a new strategy. He decided the next time he slept in, he would throw a pound into the river. Well, he did sleep late the next morning, and so he threw a pound into the river, and he felt so guilty for wasting God's resources that he used that motivation to start waking up early. Well, perhaps you don't need to start going and throwing $100 bills in the San Antonio River, but nevertheless, you might find ways to motivate yourself to rise early and pray. If you're married, and especially if you have children, it takes time and scheduling to make that time available. That might be early, as we've seen, or it might be late, might be both, but it takes commitment to make it happen. In addition to praying alone, there are various times we pray out loud. Scripture records many public prayers. You might pray with your family before meals. We see Jesus model that. Right, it's a constant reminder that everything we have is a gift from God, including our daily bread. Parents, we have the opportunity to model to our children, whether at meals or at bedtime or in family worship. Right, it's our responsibility, parents, to train our children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And part of that is showing them how to pray, demonstrating what it means to talk to God, showing our own dependence on God, showing our children how God answers prayers. So we've seen from this first moment in our text that Jesus got away early to pray alone. Early prayer alone. Now we come to a second moment, mistaken priorities. Mistaken priorities. Look there at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, the word Mark uses here for searching for Jesus usually refers to a hostile pursuit. I think every other time in Scripture it does. So seeking someone to harm that person. And the idea here is that the disciples are not pleased that Jesus has disappeared. And so they've set out to find him to redirect him to more appropriate activities, presumably getting back to this ministry that has begun. The disciples have mistaken priorities. They think they know better than Jesus what needs to happen and when it needs to happen. We could probably relate to Peter here, though, right? You have a particular plan in mind. You have an idea of how things are supposed to go. But a key person in the plan suddenly disappears. And your frustration builds up the longer it takes to find them. Don't they know what needs to happen? Don't they know they're supposed to be here? Where are they? And so Peter and the disciples are frustrated. But Jesus is doing what he set out to do. He has a particular time and a particular agenda. Jesus is following God's plan, and this moment is the moment for prayer. Later will be the time for ministry, and the disciples should trust him. If we're honest with ourselves, we often do doubt the timing or priorities of Jesus. We think we could do it better. We think things should be better now, better according to our standard. We think our plans should come together right now, our plans. There are always things that seem urgent. It seems they just have to be dealt with immediately. But we can't let the immediate overcome the bigger picture. There are thousands of potentially great ministries to do. Individual members of the church, or the church as a whole, may serve God in many such ministries that could do much good. But they can't replace the main ministry of the church, which is to exalt God through Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 37, the disciples explain why they just had to find Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. So the disciples seem to feel that now is the time for the ministry to take off. There's all these people who are interested in the ministry. They're lined up. They're searching us out. We need to jump on this while we can. Strike while the fire is hot. But Jesus never pursues ministry just because people want him. In fact, if Jesus had just done what people wanted him to do, his ministry would have looked rather different. Now, Jesus has his own agenda, or rather he is following God, his Father's agenda, and nothing will turn him from that plan. It all must happen at the right time. Jesus isn't concerned about pleasing people. He's concerned about pleasing his Father. You know, you can never please all the people. And part of why you can't please all the people is that all the people are different. You have mature Christians and immature Christians. You have Christians of your own nationality and potentially Christians of other nationalities, various ethnicities, wealth levels, political philosophies, education levels, family backgrounds, ministry backgrounds. And if you're going to do the thing that will please the people, you're going to have to do lots of things. You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. And if your ministry is geared first and foremost towards whatever people want, you aren't going to be a biblical ministry. And that isn't to say you ignore what people believe and think. That isn't to say you intentionally antagonize people. You don't ignore cultural realities. But none of those things can be what your ministry is centered on. Ministry must be centered on God's priorities, not man's. And at this time, the disciples have mistaken priorities. And we'll see that come up again in the Gospel of Mark. Well, now Jesus highlights what is his priority in ministry, and that brings us to a third moment, a purpose to preach. Jesus had a purpose to preach. Verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus came out to preach. This is a primary purpose why Jesus came, which doesn't undermine the other ministry Jesus is doing. It just highlights the central purpose of this ministry. We've already seen this priority of preaching in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' messenger John came preaching. Jesus himself came preaching. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he went about demonstrating the power of the kingdom of God by healing the sick, by casting out demons, which is what brought the crowds to him that now he is going to escape from. But those signs existed to demonstrate the truth of his message that the kingdom of God is at hand. Preaching was going to be central to Jesus' ministry. And not just in one area of Galilee, Jesus is taking his message to the masses, preaching primarily in the region of Galilee at this point, but all around the region. Now, obviously, we could say, oh, no, Jesus came to die, right? That's his main purpose. His ultimate purpose was to lay down his life for his people, to die on the cross for sinners. And this is true. Jesus came to bear God's wrath for sin in our place for everyone who trusts in him. But at this point in history, in Jesus' life, it is the time to preach. Jesus has a purpose to preach. And again, we must not undermine any of the ministry work of Jesus. Everything he did was essential, or he wouldn't have done it. Healing, casting out demons, teaching. They each fulfilled prophecies of God's Messiah and God's kingdom. They demonstrated God's character. Every one of them is important. But that doesn't mean that they're all equal. Here we see Jesus came to preach. God reveals himself to us in many ways, but he especially reveals himself to us in his word. It isn't just that Jesus wanted to preach. Jesus came to preach. Jesus preached in ways that revealed sin, called for repentance, and also demonstrated that he had the right to forgive sin. Jesus taught that he must die and rise again. Jesus preached that people must repent and believe in the gospel. Most people love the Jesus that served others, right? Healing people, showing kindness, casting out demons. Everybody loves that Jesus. It's easy to like that Jesus. And even the positive messages of Jesus are pretty easy to take. But we don't get to pick and choose which parts of Jesus we're going to accept. I'll take the healing Jesus and the words of kindness Jesus, but that whole repentance and anger Jesus, we're going to set that aside. No, we have to receive Jesus for all that he is. And part of who Jesus is a preacher, proclaiming the good but hard news that we're sinners and that we have no hope of overcoming our sin apart from Jesus. That the kingdom of God has come and that we're not part of it unless we trust in him. That right now we're actually in the kingdom of darkness, and we cannot enter the kingdom of light except by faith. That Jesus is the king, and we cannot call ourselves his citizens unless we submit to his authority. His message that the people that look the most religious and the most righteous have nothing to offer unless they repent even of their own self-righteousness and believe in Jesus. Jesus came to preach. And preaching must be central to our ministry as well. And when I say preaching, I don't just mean what I'm doing right now. You might be thinking, oh, that's really convenient. The preacher has discovered that preaching is really important. No, I mean the preaching of the gospel that every Christian has a responsibility to be involved in. The preaching that Jesus commanded when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Preaching in the New Testament is fundamentally sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And it's based on scripture throughout the New Testament preaching, but it's sharing the gospel based on what God has revealed. Sharing with our neighbor that Jesus is supreme, making Jesus known. Explaining that we're sinners who deserve God's wrath and that we can only be forgiven by trusting in Jesus who lived and died for us. Demonstrating the supremacy of God and the salvation that he offers. You know, after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, when the disciples defined their own ministry, they defined their priorities in terms of the two priorities that we've seen today, preaching and prayer. Preaching and prayer. Preaching is central to the life of God's people. Sharing the gospel is quite specifically the commission that we have been given by Jesus. This is a place where God uses the diversity of his people to advance his kingdom. We all have different gifts. We all have different backgrounds and experiences. There are people that I would have absolutely no audience with. They would never listen to me, but who would gladly have a conversation with you. And there are people who wouldn't listen to you, but would gladly listen to the person sitting in front of you. You might have the exact right word at the exact right moment for a particular person, but it may be the person behind you who has the exact right word at the exact right moment for someone else. We all have different abilities and different callings. God has uniquely called some to full-time gospel ministry, those in preaching, those in local and foreign missions work, those in mercy ministries. But God has called all of us in the context of our own lives to share the gospel. And our joyful responsibility to share the gospel should reframe the way we think. Right? This responsibility to share the gospel reframes the way we think about money, about the resources God has put in our care. If preaching the gospel in its various forms is central to our purpose, then we ought to invest our resources in ways that advance the ministry of the gospel. Right? We must give generously to missions or to our local church, to supporting mercy ministries. Right? We should be serving in all these ways, and that requires sacrifice. That requires evaluating how can we use our resources for God's kingdom and not just our own. Right? My gift to the church might otherwise be a monthly car payment. My gift to missions might have been a nicer vacation at the end of the year. My possessions are not just mine for myself, but for sharing the gospel. My house is not merely a place for me to rest, but a place for serving God's people, a place where Christ is shared. My car isn't just a way for me to get around, but a means to be used in ministry for Christ's kingdom. And we know that that may mean we lose some of the resources we have, or they may be damaged. But we also know that the things of this world will pass away, but the things we invest in for God's kingdom will last forever. Sharing the gospel reframes our perspective on the resources God has given us. It also reframes the way we think about our daily lives. Our lives should be focused on the mission of the gospel. We should be looking for opportunities to share Christ, inserting Christ into our everyday conversations in winsome ways. Now that may mean going beyond our natural tendencies and personalities. If you're an introvert, you're probably going to have to really work to talk to other people. But even if you're an extrovert, you may find it difficult to actually focus conversations on Christ. You know, it's relatively easy for me to share the gospel in this format of public preaching. And by easy, I mean easy after 20 to 25 hours of preparation. It's much more difficult for me to strike up a conversation with a stranger. And yet, we should all be finding ways to share the gospel, sometimes even in ways that are not naturally comfortable for us. And part of that is simply planning ahead for how to have these conversations. Your work can be a great opportunity for sharing the gospel. You spend a lot of time with these other people around you. Not in a way that keeps them from getting work done when they need to be working. You will not have a good gospel witness if you get people fired. And yet, as you have time and are available, having gospel conversations. I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we would say, we don't want to share the gospel. We wouldn't actually say that, but if we're honest with ourselves, like sometimes we're worried that we're going to offend someone or that we're going to damage a relationship, or we're worried that we'll share the wrong thing, or we're just flat out nervous. We don't know how to start, so we can tend to do nothing. But we're called to share the gospel, and we must find ways to share. Which should take us back to prayer, because we ought to be praying that God would give us the boldness, the confidence to speak. So for Jesus today, we see these two priorities of prayer and preaching. Communion with God and proclaiming the gospel. Jesus is carrying out his Father's plan, so he gets away early to spend time in prayer, and then he has this purpose to go out and preach. And this is how he carried out his ministry, in reliance on God, proclaiming the truth. And this is likewise how we will carry out the ministry that he has given to us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we praise you that you have all authority, that you are the true and rightful King. And we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. We praise you for how you revealed your authority, casting out demons, healing the sick, teaching with authority, commanding with authority. We praise you that you set aside time to commune with your own Father, that you proclaimed the good news. We thank you that you have opened our hearts to see this truth, to understand how desperately we need you. And Father, we pray that even this morning, for those who have heard the gospel, who have heard that Jesus saves, that you would open their hearts and minds, that they would see their own sin, that they would see that they do not yet belong to your kingdom, and that in repentance they would trust in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.